Thank you, guys. Good morning, all. Let's grab our Bibles this morning, and we are going to turn to the book of Luke. Well, I'll tell you what, the kids are kind of putting a little pressure on us here because they're actually remembering stuff, all right, from week to week. So I'm going to put a lot of pressure on you. What's the title of the sermon series we've been working on for 5 weeks now? I heard it. 10 looks. All right. So that's great that you can remember it, because that's not what we're going to do today. So actually, here's what's happened. So I made a comment last week, kind of off the top of my head, which is really not a good thing to do because you're relying on your memory on something. And then I discovered that the passage that I was referring to is actually right smack in between the one I was preaching on last week and the one I was headed to this week. So, how I tell you to always try to read ahead and behind and all that? Well, I failed to do that last week. And when I was reading in between to kind of fill that gap, I came across a part that I'm like, man, I just can't let this go. We gotta deal with this. I think it's very pertinent, and I think it helps also kind of explain what Luke is the theme of his book and how he's trying to get things across to the readers of that day, and then to us as well. So I put in my notes, I called it a glitch. I don't know if that's really the right word, but kind of a glitch in my preparation or whatever, but we're going to deal with a glitch today and take a look at that. So go ahead and open your Bibles and get it to Luke 7. So Luke 7 is where we were last week, talking about the centurion. We were headed to the story of what I'm calling the woman at Simon's table. Now, Simon is not Simon Peter. Simon is a Pharisee. And it's one of the situations where the lady washes Jesus with her tears, the feet and the hair and all that particular story. So we're going to be looking at that story eventually. But I just think there's a couple of things in between that merit us taking some time. So technically, this is not part of the 10 looks series. We were going to do 10 looks. We're at 5, so you can call this halftime, okay, in between those series. And I think we'll probably be able to do this in a couple of weeks, and then we'll get back into the 10 looks and continue finishing that, because I really want to finish that. So before we read this scripture, let's talk about Pharisees for just a moment. And I know your reaction to that is, oh goody, can we please talk about Pharisees? Because that's something that those of us that have grown up in church, we are familiar with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the role they played in the New Testament, and I'm not going to rehash all of that. Now, if you're new to scripture and you say, okay, Barry, I need a little hint, what are Pharisees again? The Pharisees are just simply the key teachers in the synagogue in the nation of Israel. There were many good, godly Pharisees. Some of those Pharisees will believe in Jesus, accept him as Messiah, and follow him faithfully. But many of the, for lack of a better term, the higher-ups of the Pharisees very much rejected Jesus, and that's part of what we're going to be talking about. And they had, I don't know if corrupt might be a little bit strong in that, but they had certainly corrupted part of the focus of their ministry and what they were supposed to be. But one of the things, and this is something I didn't find out until way too late in life, because it was one of those Sunday school lessons that I skipped when I was younger. But one of the key roles that the Pharisees saw themselves in was they're supposed to check out any messianic claims. Now, I remember the first time that I heard that there were other people through that time period that claimed to be Messiah, that kind of freaked me out a little bit. It's like, what? There were other people that thought they were the Messiah? Well, they were making that claim. Now, most of that was hinging around a political type Messiah, to lead a revolt, lead them against the Romans, and that type of thing. But when these people would pop up, the Pharisees in the various regions, various synagogues, part of their duty or self-appointed role or idea is we need to check them out. and see if they really know what they're talking about, and then they kind of make a decision, is this person really the Messiah of God or not? So parts of the discussions that we see in the New Testament between Jesus and the Pharisees is part of them trying to figure out and in that role. As a matter of fact, and I'm not going to go through this whole thing again next week or when we get to the woman at Simon's table, but that's probably what's happening. Because Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus into his home to have dinner with him. And very likely Simon is trying to figure out and get some information. Does this guy seem like a Messiah or not? It's a very different meeting than the meeting of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and Nicodemus is asking questions, but you get the sense that Nicodemus is really wanting to understand, really wanting to know. But Simon's conversation goes completely differently. It's in the open. There's probably other Pharisees there because he's not really wanting to know. He's not thinking about following Jesus. He's just trying to get proof that he's not the Messiah. And that's kind of the feel that you get in the two different stories. One other thing, and that ties with what we're going to read, is if you remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, and John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, and crowds of people are coming to hear John the Baptist preach, which is really kind of remarkable. I mean, did John the Baptist advertise on social media to get everybody to come and see him? Did he send out flyers? Did he put stuff in the news? How did all the people learn and know of John the Baptist in order that these huge crowds are coming to him to listen to him? Don't know. But in some of those episodes where the people are coming, there are Pharisees that are coming to listen to him. Very possibly, they're coming to check him out. What's going on? What's he preaching? What's he saying? And remember, there's one major theme to John the Baptist's message, and that is repentance. He's preaching a message of repentance, and then he was baptizing people that had repented of their sin. And the Pharisees were struggling with that. They couldn't figure that out, and that's going to be huge in what we're going to read here about John the Baptist. Now, here's the glitch. Last week, I mentioned that Jesus made this statement about John the Baptist. And that statement was, no one that's been born is greater than John the Baptist. And the inference that I don't know that I just point blank said this is the way it is, but in my head I was thinking that that was after the news of John the Baptist's death. Well, I read the rest of the story. Nope, that's not the case. So that caught my attention, and I mean, it's right after the centurion story that we looked at. So it is in a moment of doubt for John the Baptist. He's in prison. He's ticked Herod off. Herod's put him into prison. And so he gets news, and John the Baptist has disciples that are still free and able to come back and report to him and different things. And so John the Baptist is hearing about Jesus and such. So he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Are you really the guy? Or are we supposed to wait for somebody else? Now, if you know a little bit about John the Baptist and Jesus, you go, wait a minute. John the Baptist has already proclaimed, this is the Lamb of God. He's baptized him. He's seen the Holy Spirit and heard the voice that said, this is my beloved Son. And how is John the Baptist questioning that right now? Well, let me just put it this way. You get thrown in jail, set in jail for a little while. Let's see how your faith is. Let's see if you don't have a moment of doubt. Let's see if you don't have a moment of fear. And sometimes life tests that faith, even somebody as great as John the Baptist. And it's not so much that he doesn't believe in God. He's just kind of like, okay, is Jesus the person I thought he was? Is he really the Messiah that's being sent? So Jesus answers the question, gives an answer to those disciples who are going to take the answer back. And a couple things, you can read it for yourself. It's in between. I'm not making it up. But part of his answer ties in with the sermon that Luke chose to start Jesus' ministry. We call it the first recorded sermon of Jesus. We don't know if it's the first sermon he actually preached, but it's the one about, I've come to bring the gospel to thee, the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. And so the words that Jesus gives back to John the Baptist is basically a reference to that picture, that idea, in which John the Baptist would hear it and go, okay, he's the guy. I had a moment there. I wasn't sure. I just had a moment of doubt. He wasn't really doubting Jesus was Son of God. He was just doubting, is he actually the Messiah? Now, where we're going to pick this story up is in verse 28. So go ahead. By now, you should have your Bibles open to Luke 7. I think I gave you plenty of time to get there. But let's find 28, and we're only going to read three verses. Now remember, these three verses are right at the end of everything I just talked about. This is how Luke wraps up that part of the story to move on to the next part. The first verse, he's quoting Jesus. The next two verses, Luke's giving us some insight. It's almost like it's a parenthetical statement. It's almost like he's saying the idea, and oh, by the way, you need to know this. And it gives us a really important clue to what Luke is doing in his gospel. It's a verse that very easily would seem insignificant, but I think it's hugely significant, and that's why we're going to spend some time with it. So 28, 29, and 30, and let's see if this thing's going to go. It's not going to go, so we got to hit the toggle button. Ah, there we go. Thank you. Okay, so this is Jesus speaking. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Now, that was what I was referring to last week. Now, there's another part to that line, which I would love to unpack all of that, because it's a very intriguing statement that Jesus makes. He says, yet he who's the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, that's, in other words, those two statements don't go together. He's the greatest guy that's been born of woman. There's no one greater. But then Jesus turns around and says, well, wait a minute. Whoever's least in the kingdom is greater than. And part of the issue is you guys aren't even math people and you hear it this way. You know, you remember the greater than and less than signs that you could never remember which way they were supposed to point and all that? And the greater than and less than to us is a quantity. It's like more than, less than. So on one hand, he's elevating John the Baptist up here. Everybody else is down here. And then in the very next breath, he says, oh, no, wait a minute. John the Baptist is down here and the people are here. But he's not talking about a quantity. He's talking more about a quality, something that's different in the kingdom than is different than the way the world is going to measure things. And so it's a statement that would be very, very intriguing, and it's not the point of the sermon today, but just kind of make a note of that, and we may inadvertently come up on it when we get to the woman at Simon's table portion. But it's the next two verses that we're going to focus on the next couple of weeks. So here we go, verse 29. And yeah, you're going to have to click it. Thank you. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, in other words, they just heard what Jesus said, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now, some of you are reading it and you're saying, Barry, in my Bible, that's not exactly what it says. And hold on to that, because we're actually going to look at great detail next week at this. What does that phrase, they acknowledged God's justice, mean? Having been baptized with the baptism of John. But then the next verse says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers or scribes rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So Luke builds this tension. He builds this difference between how two different groups of people are responding to something that God is doing in the world. And it ultimately is going to hinge on how they respond to Jesus. But he's putting it in terms of how they responded to John the Baptist and his message of repentance. To put it in simple terms, there's some people that repented and believed that they were sinners before God. There were other people that said, well, no, we're not sinners. We don't need to repent. We don't need to be baptized to show a turn in our lives. And so Luke is hinging this key thing on this particular idea. One more click. Keep going. There we go. Acknowledged God's justice versus rejecting God's purpose for themselves. I want us to have those two phrases in mind. The top one, when you read it, probably brings some questions. What does that really mean? And some of you are thinking, well, Barry, mine doesn't even have the word justice in the translation. I'm telling you, it's there. It really is. So we'll talk about that in great detail next week. But today, we're actually going to start with the Pharisees. And that line, rejected God's purpose for themselves. There's something kind of ominous about that. I mean, when Luke writes that, the reader has got to go, wow, that's tough. These are supposed to be the leaders for God. These are supposed to be the people that know the Scriptures, Old Testament, inside and out. These are the ones that are supposed to know about God's plan and God's purposes and all those types of things. And yet Luke is making this statement, they did not get baptized in essence, but they did not respond to the message of John the Baptist. Therefore, they're rejecting God's purpose for themselves. Now, that should be and I just couldn't let this go. In other words, I read it, started on to the next story, the woman at Simon's table, and I'm like, I can't let this go. This is, Luke didn't just randomly put this in here. This is a major portion, I think. And it leads to the obvious question, well, what was God's purpose for them? What is it that they rejected? Well, some of us would quickly, well, they rejected Jesus. Okay, but that's not how he words it. In other words, yes, that's ultimately what happens, but what does Luke have in mind when he's saying they've rejected God's purpose for themselves? Now, that leads to another question, which is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's kind of not. And that's this. Well, why do I care what God's purpose for the Pharisees was? I'm not a Pharisee. Now, what I've done is, and this is not like real technical, but I just kind of, I kind of grouped seven different groups of people. And some of these groups will be you exactly. Some of you will say, Barry, I don't really fit any of those groups. Well, find the spot in between that you are, okay? The seven groups are just representative. I'm not trying to get everybody. I didn't want to stand here and come up with 42 different groups of people, all right? So as a 10 or 12-year-old child, and as they're listening, they hear me, well, God had a purpose for the Pharisees. Well, why do I care? I'm 10 years old. In other words, I'm just trying to get to high school someday. That's my goal. That's my purpose in life. It's to play and to have fun and to grow up and get a little bit older. That's what my purpose is. A high school teenager may say, well, I don't really care about the Pharisees. My goal in life is just to graduate and get out of the house. And I don't know if we got too many teenagers here this morning, but teenagers, that's your parents' goal too. All right? Just so you know. You're a young mother or father. Your goal is, we got to get our kids raised. We got to get them through this stage that they're in. And you guys that have already done the parent thing, you understand that whatever stage that your child is in, you always want them to get to the next stage because you think it'll be better. Yeah, that every stage has its challenges. So if you got any kids going through the terrible twos, just wait till they get to the terrific teens, okay? And then it's much better. But we want, that's our goal. We want our kids to grow. We want to give them the stuff that they need. We want them to learn and to become adults. If you're an employee, you have a job. Now, I don't know what your goal is at the day when you go to your job. Some, it may depend a lot on your job. For some of us, it's like, just get through the day and get home. That's my goal. That's my purpose, is to get my job, to get it done. This is what I'm doing to provide for my family. For some of us, it may be fun, a great job. It may be tough to get through. It might be hard. Somebody is a business owner. I'm trying to make money. I'm trying to make a profit. That doesn't necessarily have to be in a greedy sense, but it's part of the reason you're running a business. A retired adult. Now, I could spend a long time here, couldn't I? What is your purpose? What is your goal as a retired adult? To catch more fish than you did yesterday? You know? Or, hey, for some of us, just catch the fish. That might be our goal. I don't know. But think about how that is different than when you were working or raising a family. A widower, what is your purpose or goal? And for a widower, it might be just to stay busy, to feel important, to feel like you're contributing. Or it might be a battle against loneliness. Whatever stage you're in life, we all have this sense of, this is what I've got to do. This is what I've got to get through in that. Now, you say, Barry, I don't fit any of those seven. Fine, figure it out where you're at. But here's the most important question of the whole thing. What is your purpose? What is your God-given purpose? So immediately some of you think about, well, how would I answer that? If I had you come up on stage today, put a chair here, a microphone in your hand, microphone in my hand, and we're doing the old interview thing like we do sometimes with people, and I just look at you and say, hey, what is your God-given purpose here on earth? How do you answer that? Now, I feel like, well, it's not I feel like, I know, that much of what we see going on in the world today is happening because people have no real purpose. They don't know what their purpose is. And so what they do is they latch on to something that seems important, that I can be a part of, that makes me feel like, man, I'm really making a difference in the world. And that happens with people of all ages. The way I wrote it here in my notes is I just said, I've met and known way too many people who don't have any idea why they're on the planet. Now, if you come from an atheist background, or you come from a situation where it's just all about evolution and we just happened and it's all just chance and all those kinds of things, it's pretty hard to come up with what is our real purpose for being on the planet. Because it all came from whatever, and there's no rhyme or reason or direction or purpose behind it. So therefore, how do we as individuals figure out what our purpose is? Well, what happens? We all have to figure out our own purpose. Well, that's true to a degree, but if we don't have any kind of common denominator, any kind of starting place together, then we end up, we all arrive at different competing places about what our purpose is. But for the believer, for the one that truly understands that we are created by a God, that should be completely different. There should be something fundamentally different in how we look at the world. Should be something fundamentally different about our understanding of what purpose actually is. Here's a couple of things I jotted down that I think is very, very important to grasp. One, purpose is not tied to a stage of life. In other words, each of those things that I talked about as I go through those seven different areas and all the other ways that you could say that, purpose is not chasing after some fleeting goal. Now, when I use the word fleeting, I don't necessarily mean unimportant. In other words, there's a lot of things that we do at different stages in our life that are extremely important, but by fleeting, what do I mean? It's temporary. It's not going to be that way forever. It will change as we get to a different stage of life. But when we're talking about a God-given purpose, we're talking about something of eternal significance. If you do not believe in a God, does anything have eternal significance? No. I mean, there's just nothing. It's you're here, you're gone, end of story. And it all hinges on just the here and now. But for the believers, there's something different in that. It shapes how we see the world and how we interact in it. Now, Aiden, get ready. We're going to click through a few verses real quickly. So what I want us to take for just a minute is, so let's drill down. What was the purpose for the Pharisees? And the purpose that Luke is referring to is not necessarily just specific to them because they're Pharisees. But it has to do with their understanding of who the Jewish people were and their role within the Jewish people. So we need to, whether we're 10 years old or 80 years old, kind of understand what Luke's talking about with the Pharisees, because it's going to have bearing on who we are and who we've been called to be in Christ. So this is just a couple of verses from the Old Testament. This is Isaiah 49. It's 49:6 if you want to jot it down. And these verses are all stuck in the middle of a passage. So above it and below it is building some structure around it to get to these verses. This one, I think, is, you'll see what I mean here. He says, is it too small? This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? Now look at this last line. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. What's he saying? Israel, your purpose, you're to be a light to the nations. Why? So salvation can be given to the world. It's a world focus. Now, how big is Israel again? How big is the nation of Israel? On a map, it's this big. Texas. How big is Texas? Well, if you're from Texas, it's huge, huge. But even if you're not from Texas, you look out on a map. If you drive across Texas, you realize it is big, all right? Israel, little bitty small insignificant nation. And yet God is saying through the prophet, and it's been a theme all through the Old Testament, this is not just the only place, but I'm going to use these people, I'm going to use you guys, and you are going to be a light to all the nations of the world. You're going to bring salvation, I love this, to the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth, uttermost parts of the earth. You ever heard a line regarded to uttermost parts of the earth? Yeah, that's what Jesus said when he ascended. You're going to be my witnesses. What is it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth is what Jesus says. So God is revealing through the prophets in lines like this that for the Jewish people, guys, this is not about you. This is tied into significance in all the world. You're going to be a light to the nations. One more verse. This is also Isaiah. This is Isaiah 51:4. And I was trying to read some context around this one. I would encourage you to go read all of Isaiah 51. It's not necessarily one that we're that familiar with or whatever, but it ties in so much with some of the things that we're talking about in Luke. But he says, pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice, there's that word justice again, for a what? A light of the peoples. My justice, there's something about the character and nature of God that is going to be set forth so that everybody can see it, so that everybody can know its truth, so that everybody can see this justice in this. Now, one more passage. We're going to click back to Luke. This is Luke chapter 2. This is the story of Simeon, not Simon, but Simeon. You remember who Simeon was? Simeon's that old guy that the Holy Spirit had told him, you're not going to pass away until you see the Messiah. And Jesus, as a baby, is brought into the temple, I think on the eighth day. And there at the temple, Simeon sees him. God tells him, that's him. And so he comes up. And I can't remember off the top of my head if he holds the baby or not. But it's almost the picture of he's holding the baby and speaking this prophecy over him. And I want you to listen to a certain part of what he says. So he says, he's talking to God, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Is he randomly saying that this child is going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles? No, he's speaking in the Holy Spirit. God is giving him these words as Luke is recording these words. And in essence, when you look at all the Old Testament scripture that's building the purpose of what God is going to do, even when you go all the way back to Abraham and your descendants, I'm going to bless the nations. I'm going to bless the world. And it keeps becoming refined more and more until it's this Messiah. It's this one that's sent of God that's going to be the ultimate light of the world. What's the purpose of the Pharisees? One more slide. And I think this is the last slide, Aiden, and then you can go back to sleep. Okay? All right, just kidding. They're supposed to glorify God, and they're supposed to be a light to the world. But what's happened with many of the Pharisees, and we'll look at this, we'll see it a little bit later. Many of the Pharisees, not all of them, some of them accept Jesus. And so we can't just make all Pharisees all bad guys, all right? But many of these Pharisees, particularly the ones that have the more authority, the ones in Jerusalem, the ones that are kind of at the top, they've become more interested in power, control, and money. Now, I'm not making that up. I'm pulling that from different episodes and things that they have with Jesus. Power, control, and money. Do we ever hear that issue today? Yeah. Pretty current, isn't it? It's pretty relevant. Why? Because it's just a human nature problem. Because we're thinking kingdom of this world. And the values and the principles and the purposes that people draw from the world center around power and authority and money. And so the Pharisees have been trapped into, they've allowed themselves to fall into thinking like the world. All the book of Luke to this point is Jesus interacting with people that the Pharisees have rejected. Pharisees says God didn't want anything to do with those people. At the top of the list would be a Jewish tax collector who works for the Roman government. We don't want that guy. Even Jesus' disciples had to struggle with that. That's one of the stories we've looked at in the 10 looks. A Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. Now, the Pharisees and the elders that lived with that guy around in that area in Capernaum, they had come to know him, and he was actually worshiping the God. I bet you the Pharisees in Jerusalem, the Pharisees that John is primarily, or Luke is primarily talking about, they probably didn't want anything to do with that guy. Oh, yeah, we can't trust him too much because he's Roman. But get that line. They have rejected the very people that Jesus is centering his mission, his purpose, his ministry around. Those of you who know what I'm talking about when I say the woman at Simon's table, check. That's what's happening at that particular story. That's when we'll begin to unpack this even more. But it's interesting to me, and the reason I couldn't let it go is because it hinges, and Luke says it has to do with how they responded to the message of repentance. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to be baptized by some guy out in the wilderness dressed in camel skin. Why would we do that? Who are the people that will not receive grace? That's a statement we dealt with a few weeks ago. It's been maybe a few months ago. Who are the people who will not receive grace? The people who don't think they did anything wrong. Somebody won't receive grace if they think they're right. They won't receive grace if they think they're the one that's morally superior. Somebody won't receive grace, and they won't receive God's grace when they cannot see themselves as sinners before a holy and righteous and just God, when they don't understand God's justice. You know, in two or three weeks, I think we're gonna have a baptism service. Been talking to a few people, and we're gonna have baptism. And from the New Testament perspective, we look at a baptism service, and we look at that, and we think about the death, burial, and resurrection, died the old way of life, raised to the new, and all those kind of pictures and things that we understand from baptism and recognize in that. But a big part of that is what? We have repented, we've turned, and we're now following Christ. It means we're dying to the way of thinking that the world thinks about where purpose comes from. And when we are baptized into Christ, when we're baptized, we're recognizing that we are acknowledging God's purpose for our life, to glorify Him and to be a light to the world. If you want to make it, you can kind of even dovetail the two greatest commandments. Glorify God, greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, soul, and mind. Second one, be a light to the world. Second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. And in those purposes, we want specifics. Like, okay, God, I'm supposed to be a light to the world. How do you want me to do that? Well, part of that is learning to trust God to open doors and to put us, let's say it this way, look at the world that God has put you in. And I don't mean world, big world. I just mean your little world that you can wrap your arms around. Look at who God's put you around and be a light to that world. And then when you get opportunities to be a light to a bigger world, you do that. And we sometimes worry about the specifics of how we do that, instead of understanding that this is who we are called to be. Sounds easy. Two things: glorify God and be a light to the world. But every one of us know that there are things in life that happen that cause us to question that. How do I glorify God in this? How do I glorify God in this circumstance? How am I a light to a world, to people that don't seem to want light? And so we are challenged, and we are sometimes, we feel like we're cornered and we're pushed where we don't want to glorify God because we don't want it to be known, and we don't want to be a light to the world. In churches and individuals that begin to just simply turn inward, turn inward, turn inward, turn inward, what are they doing? They're rejecting God's purposes for their lives. The ultimate example of that are these Pharisees. And part of the reason that they reject Christ, well, maybe I shouldn't even say part, the reason they reject Christ is because of this line: they've rejected God's purpose for their life. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of these purposes. Jesus is the ultimate light of which the prophets are speaking. Jesus is the ultimate glorification of God when He comes to earth and is dead and buried, but yet raises again to receive the full glory of God. And that day when you and I meet him face to face, what will we see? The full glory of God. That's why that phrase is so haunting to me. Because I know there are so many people that don't know Jesus, they don't know God, and they've rejected God's purpose for their life. That's a call to the church. That's a call to each of us. That's a challenge for each of us to take that light to the world. Show what real purpose is. To be a people who stand in the light of God's glory, and that we are lights to the world. That's our call. We'll figure it out day by day as we're led by God. Let's pray. Father, we come. And Lord, though this passage with the Pharisees is difficult, but yet, Lord, we need to hear it. Father, we've accepted, we've trusted, we've acknowledged your justice. We've acknowledged your ways in Christ. And Father, help us to stay true to our purpose and to our calling. And Father, if there are any here this morning that need to take that step of following you, Father, may they see that the glory, the purpose, the path that you have is much greater than anything the world has to offer. Because it's eternal. It's forever. Lord, help us and teach us and show us how to give you glory in our own personal lives, in our life as a church here at Cedar Grove. Let us be people marked by obedience and marked by love for others and marked by being a light to our community, that we might honor you. In Jesus' name. Just keep your heads bowed for just a moment. How do you answer the question, what's God's purpose in your life? Why are you on the planet? How does your life mirror an image? And a lot of you will come up lots of things that you do and you share, and it's how you've built, and I want to encourage you in that. Say, it's not about just trying to point out all the flaws. It's like, man, there's a lot of amazing things that many of us are doing as they serve and as we worship God. What's the next step? What's the next direction? What's the next path of obedience? Let's just pray for a moment and let God begin to reveal and show and encourage and teach and draw us to himself. Let's pray together this morning. Let's stand this morning, one verse together. Have thine own way. Let's share. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the Thank you, guys. And I do want to encourage you, if you're somebody that's made a commitment to follow Christ, you want to turn your life over to Him, but you've never had the opportunity to follow Him in baptism, get with me or David as quick as you can to kind of let us know, and so we can visit with you and get that set up. It'll be happening in a couple, 3 weeks here as we share that. Also, for this group, we may do the baptism at the beginning of second service. And so those of you who go to Sunday school and stuff can come in, join us in that, and go. But we'll see. If I have, let's say, if I have more than three from this service that want to be baptized, I'll get wet twice. How's that? All right? Otherwise, we'll try to do it to one time, because that's a lot of changing clothes and stuff for me. But either way, it'd be great. I would love to get wet twice. Love to get wet three times if we have to. All right? Guys, great to see all of you this morning. I'm kind of giving Aiden a tough time this morning, partly because this is his last Sunday here, and I'm not going to get to pick on him anymore. So he's going to be moving pretty quickly, and I've really appreciated having him. I'm not trying to embarrass him, but as a young man, I just really appreciated his heart, his service. He's one of the group that went with us to North Carolina. We got to see all of Aiden, every part. And it's great to see, and we love that. So, Aiden, we appreciate you very much. Wish you the best in your future endeavors, all right, in that. I think there's a couple of other people around that it's tough. Part of the MO of living in this area, we have people kind of come and go sometimes. So many of you know Rick and Tina DeHaan, and they're kind of in a transition spot. And, you know, guys, I don't know how I really feel like I should just tie you down and say, you know, you can't go. You got to stay here. But I also understand that God gives us people for a time, and we hope we've been a blessing to you guys as you've been to us. All right? Okay. Let's bow. Brother David, are you still in the house this morning? All right. Would you pray for us?
Father, this morning we do just recognize that you have a purpose for us. Father, we are called to serve you. We're called to be obedient. And Lord, as we endeavor to fulfill that, oh, as God in our